Hey, let's turn to Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. It's the seventh book of the Old Testament, so it won't be hard to find. So go to the beginning of your Bible. You'll go past Genesis, Exodus, dot, 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 Joshua, and Judges. And we are in chapter 6. Perhaps if you saw my communication this week, you know that we are starting an eight-week study on the life of Gideon. I'm calling this study Faith in Impossible Things. Today's first message is on the first 12 verses of Judges chapter 6, and I titled it, You Are Not Alone in the Fight. Guys, you're not alone in the fight. We're going to be studying this for 8 weeks. I'd really encourage you to read ahead if you haven't already, and read it many times, like read it every week. Read Judges 6 and 7, 6 and 7. Just read the story, read the story, read the story, read the story. Get the ground soft, and the Lord will speak to you, and then Sunday morning, hopefully encourage things in your life as you are in that. But I felt particularly moved by this passage personally a while back, and before we left for our time away, I was praying about what the Lord might want to do in this season of the summer, and this is what I felt Him leading me to strongly. So here we are. So we are going to start. I'm going to throw a graphic up on the wall, and I just want to kind of give you an idea contextually where this story happens in the Bible. So this is the Bible timeline, or a Bible timeline, and we have all the different books of the Bible. You have the Old Testament on the left, the New Testament on the right, and the book of Judges happens right there where the green meets the purple. So the beginning of the history of the Bible is that God creates the world, and it's beautiful, and the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. They give in to that temptation. The curse enters the world, and all sorts of bad things happen. We have Noah's flood in there, and then we have the beginning of the building of the nation of Israel under the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, the lineage of those four. And so they build this incredible nation, and then they find themselves in Egypt enslaved for about 400 years. And that's when the book of Exodus happens. The book of Exodus is the record of them coming out of Egypt, led by Moses, the baby in a basket. And they are led out, and then they are in the wilderness for about 40 years, wandering until they come to the promised land. And that's right where the green meets the purple up there. So that kicks us in, and Moses passes away. Joshua, his protege, leads the people into the promised land, and it's incredible, and it's really hard. Joshua moves on, and this is before the kings of Israel, Saul and David, and Solomon and the others. So in that sort of interim time, after Joshua's gone, but before they get kings, they have this period called Judges. And the Judges were these political leaders that would give leadership to the people, spiritual and political leadership. They were both men and women. Gideon is the fifth of the Judges. And it's a very depressing book. Have you read Judges? The reason it's depressing is they're doing great, man. They're following God. They're honoring God. They have a judge that's leading them. The judge dies, and the people say, well, let's do whatever we want. And they do whatever they want, and everything falls apart. And then God raises up a new judge, and they repent, and things go great again. And then that judge dies, and they say, hey, mom and dad are gone. Let's do whatever we want. And it's really cyclic, the way this book, just as you read the whole book, you see this happening over and over. And so this story of Gideon opens in that judge's period, and we come in a real desperate time. This is a real desperate time, and this is where we can really begin to relate maybe to our own lives. I'm curious what maybe you remember about the story of Gideon. Does anyone remember anything? Abby, what do you remember? Yeah. Yep, had a bunch of men and was testing which ones would get to fight based on how they drank out of the brook. Others, what do you remember about Gideon? Yeah, he put out a fleece to get a word from God. What else? Yeah, he was shaken, scared. Scared. Great one. Yes, as he was hiding the angel, which is a really really important, maybe the most important part, thesis of this whole series, which we're going to talk about a lot. Anything else?
They won a battle against the odds.
They won a battle against the odds. Yes, excellent. They won a huge battle. They actually ended up with 300, which, by the way, this story happened 700 years before the Spartans and the Battle of Thermopylae. So that happened way after this. So if anyone copied them, these guys copied the Israelites. Now, did they have eight packs like the guys in Sparta? I don't know, but who knows. Anything else about Gideon that you remember? Kevin? Yeah. Yeah, they won without weapons. God fought for them. They didn't have to fight. Good stuff. So in Hebrews 11, in the New Testament, it talks about the Hall of Faith. These are people that had great faith. And it lists all these heroes of the Bible. And guess who's one of them? Gideon. So I'm here to tell you that this fight for the faith is part of the Christian life. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something. It really is true. If you don't incorporate the idea that as a Christian you are going to be fighting from the beginning to the end, you may not make it very long. And Gideon is given to us as a model. He's put in an impossible situation, and God moves anyway. And I would ask you this morning, have you been, or maybe are you, in an impossible situation? If you are, God has hope for you. Let's pray and we'll read the passage and talk about a few things that we see in it. Father, we welcome you. Spirit, teach us. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I pray that we would have soft hearts to receive your word. And Lord, we just ask you to continue that your presence and your power would move in this service, and that you would move among us in a way that would bring us out of places of bondage, bring us out of places of confusion and darkness. Lord, release the power of the gospel of Jesus on us this morning as we read. And I pray for freedom. I pray for liberation to happen in us. And we just surrender to you, Lord, and say that we need you. Lord, if we're not in touch with our desperation, our impossible place, I ask that you would give us the grace to find you and to humble ourselves before you this morning. We welcome you. Come and work in every person here and every person listening online, in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 6, verse 1, here we go. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and they would go against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and they would leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came up upon the land and devastated it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. It came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors. I dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You will not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you didn't obey me. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak that was under Orpah, and which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and to his son, and as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the coming Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" We'll stop there. So, recap very quickly. The people of Israel, the Jews, are in the land, but they're not following God, and they're not doing well because of it. And these other armies are coming and raiding, and as a result, they're having to hide out. Their produce is getting taken. They're just scared, terrified. And an angel comes and says, God created you for something, but you disobeyed him. And then as Gideon is preparing to clean out the rest of his stockpile before this army comes and gets it, an angel comes to him and says to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. So we're going to stop there for this week and just talk about this first section. I want to just start and ask you, have you ever been brought low? Has life ever brought you very low? In their context, again, just recap, but because of their fear of these armies, they had to carve caves into mountains and hide in these mountains. Just imagine, like, if you physically had to do that. They were trying to sow, but they couldn't even plant their food quick enough because they'd see the dust of the army's horses coming across and camels coming across. It says there were so many armies that it was like locusts and it was innumerable. It was absolutely overwhelming. And in verse 4, this is really key, everything they worked for was taken away. Everything they worked for was taken from them. They felt overwhelmed, and they were brought low. In verse 6, it says the Israelites were brought very low. The Hebrew word here is a word dalal. It's used 9 times in the Old Testament, and it's a word that's used for when a person becomes so thin that they become scrawny and emaciated. It's another word. This word is also used for like when a riverbed, there's so much sun that it dries the riverbed up. And so it's that same word that's used to describe the people brought very low. And they were in a bad place, really bad place. And I would ask, have you ever been, or maybe right now, have you ever been brought very low? It's really interesting, the parallels here of hiding out. You know, this happens to us, guys, especially you teenagers. You will be brought low by the pressure of the world around you and all the other kids, what they're wearing and doing and talking about. And what happens then is we, and adults, we do it too. We make these caves for ourselves and we hide out and we become something other than who God has made us to be because of the pressure, the overwhelming pressure of other people that has crushed us down. And, you know, everyone in this room, we're all trying to figure out, I think, who we are. And, you know, some of us, as we have confidence, and, you know, it's all about believing in the love of God for you. And when we can walk in that and say, I'm okay because He made me, and He loves me, and He's redeemed me, and it doesn't matter what I've done, and it doesn't matter what I haven't done, He is still for me because He is love and mercy. And when I can walk in that, nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you. But we've got all these Midianites. We've got innumerable, like locusts, constantly coming against us and saying, you can't be this, you can't sing, you can't talk, you can't write, you can't be yourself, you have to wear this, you can't wear that, you have to do your hair this way, you can't do that, you can't talk like that. And it's just everywhere, guys. It's everywhere, and it's suffocating. And it makes us want to crawl in a hole and be somebody other than we really are. In the same way, it says that everything they worked for was taken. Have you ever felt, because of that pressure, that pressure upon you, brought low, that all the things you've worked for are taken away? You know, they're out there trying to sow, and they sow, and they wake up the next day, and the armies come and just completely destroy the land. Have you ever felt like that? Like, maybe everything you work for in your marriage or in your spiritual life, or maybe you have a ministry or a career, or maybe as a parent, like, everything you've worked for, and you take one step forward, and then you take, like, 3 steps back. Have you ever felt like that? See, the Bible's a book that it relates to us where we are. These are stories that there's an ethic in every one of these stories. Whether we're not in war right now, thank God, but every bit of this applies to the soul life. And maybe you feel like you've been brought low. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. Does anyone else ever lay there at 2:12 a.m. staring at the fan in the dark? I'm curious. Raise your hand. Let's just be honest. It's not restful, is it? It's not.
And, you know, one day I hope to sleep when I'm dead. But, you know, the sleeplessness, the anxiety, it's like a shackle, and it really dries us up. And there's a lot of ways this oppression can come upon us. I want to share three with you. One is because of our sin. There are consequences because of our sin. So this is really, before we just talk about the mercy of God, we just need to kind of acknowledge. We don't need to kind of acknowledge. We need to acknowledge that we do things like them. They got themselves in this place, guys. They walked outside of the favor of God. And this isn't to shame anyone, but we just have to be quick. If you want to get right with God, there's just one thing that's required: humility. No one stands to God before God and says, "Hey, I'm okay. Aren't you glad I'm in your kingdom now?" It doesn't work that way. There has to be a humbling where we realize, you know what? Maybe some of these consequences in my life are here because things I've done. And maybe you have consequences from things you didn't do. You know, does anyone else have scars? I got scars. You know, I've messed up. I am not the perfect pastor. I'm not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect father. I'm not the perfect Christian. And I try, and I, for my 34 years now as a believer in Jesus, I've been clawing through the weight of the world and my past sins and all the sins that things that have been done to me to try to just disable and destroy me. And that's a real thing. So whether it's your sin or someone else's sin that's got you brought low, it's a real thing. And I just want to tell you, like, if you're in that place, it's okay. We're all the same. And you're in a house of mercy right now where people who've failed and who've been hurt can come before each other and come before God because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus and say, there's new mercy every morning. I can still go on. A lot of times other people come and they cause these things. And then the worst maybe is Satan. Satan brings oppression on us. He is a horrible, evil being. Do not play around with sin and evil. Guys, I can't stress this enough. Little corollary here. This isn't the message, but the Lord has just gotten before me gently over in the last month or so again and just reminded me the value of purity, the value of keeping your eyes and your life clean. Don't play around with sin. Don't let it even get one little claw in you. It wants to. It wants to get its claw, and then that turns into two, and it turns into three, and before long, you have no faith. And so I just would encourage you, if this is all you hear from the message, keep yourself unstained from the world. Don't play around with evil. It is no fun, and it will reap what we sow in it. And Satan wants to do that. The word devil comes from a word diabolos, which literally means to pierce through. It's the word that when the Olympians would take a javelin and they would throw it and they would try to pierce through something, the word they would use is diablo, pierce through. The word Satan means pierce through. His purpose in your life is to javelin you till you're on the ground bleeding and can't go on. That's his goal for you and I. He's called the tempter, the accuser, a lion that will eat you, the father of lies and a liar. He's called a murderer, your adversary, the evil one, the deceiver, Beelzebub, the lord of dung, and the snake. And that's who you're fighting. Let's all wake up. That's who you're fighting. And he will oppress you. And here's the thing. If you're trying to do anything good, he will come on you tenfold and oppress you. If we're not, he's fine. He'll just leave you under his thumb. But if you stand up and say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be kind to my neighbor, I want to do, you know, I want to give my money away, I want to care for the poor, that's when he really comes on strong. People that aren't bothering him much, they just get left alone in misery. But when you try to fight for what's right, it's going to come strong. But we have a greater strength. So the oppression comes on us, just like these people. Well, let's look at the next little section. Verse 7, very, very important verse. It says, it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that he sent help. And so if you find yourself in a place where you feel oppressed, then we have a great solution here. This is very simple, but it's so complicated to just turn from all the things and say, God, help. You ever pray that prayer? God help. When we realize that I have a spiritual need and physical things, there's no amount of money and sex and drugs and accomplishment that will fill you up enough that your spiritual ache for God will be satisfied. So we have to come to God and we have to cry out. I want to share a few minutes of a video clip. This is John Wimber. He was the first leader of the Vineyard movement. And this is a beautiful story of him talking about when he first cried out to God. And let's roll this clip. It's about 4 or 5 minutes long.
Called the Righteous Brothers. And while I was there in Las Vegas, I went through an experience. My wife and I had been separated for a few months. And I went through an experience that began, for me, marked the beginning of my spiritual trek towards Christ. What had happened was that I had, in the heartbreak of separation and all the pain and agony that goes with that, I had been seeking God in my own way. Now, it's difficult when the only people you know are musicians and druggies and alcoholics and bartenders and waitresses. And I mean, that's the only people I could have dialogue. That's who I was getting my marriage counseling from. You can imagine how good it was. And I was having dialogue with them about religion. And they were saying, oh, yeah, you know, I'm into religion. And we talked about all kinds of diverse religions. One guy recommended that the best thing I could do is when I got off work, and by the way, I worked a late night shift, and that was a kind of a prestigious thing to do in Las Vegas. The later you worked, the more important your musical group was because that kept people up. And I would get off at 4 a.m, and I began driving out into the desert and watching the sun come up, because someone told me that that was a good way to groove on a religious experience. And so I had done that a couple times, you know, sat out there and watched the sun come up. And nothing happened, you know, nothing special anyway. But this one day, I was driving out there in the morning, and as I was driving, I began reflecting on where things were in my life. Everything was a mess. My relationship with my wife was not good, and my kids, and everything was a mess, you know. My career was zooming. I was doing well in that area, but I was an unhappy guy. And I was driving along, and I began weeping. Now, I had learned one thing in my 28 years as on the earth, and that was that a man ain't supposed to cry. You know that one? And so I'm driving along, and I begin weeping, and I'm embarrassed. I was not only embarrassed, I was humiliated. And I thought, oh no, this is weird. This is really weird. And I was crying more and more, and I began sobbing. And finally, I had to pull over to the side of the road, get out of the car. I walked around for a while, cussing and kicking the cactus and trying to get a hold of myself. And I think it grows more dramatic with the telling, but at one point, you weren't there, were you? At one point, I stopped and I looked up at the heavens, and for the first time in my life, I saw the stars and constellations as something emanating from someone. And I remember standing there, I was sort of awestruck, and I said, oh God, if you're there, help me. And I wept for a couple moments, and then all of a sudden this deep shame came over me, and I thought, oh no, now you've really done it. Now you're talking to the dark. You've gone over the edge. Well, the only thing left is I'll go commit myself into the hospital. But then I remembered that part about my mother and the underwear, and so I thought, well, I better go by the hotel and change before I go to the hospital. You know that part? From that, I've been learning that one. And so... And so I went on, I went by the hotel, and when I walked in the hotel, besides that, I had some drugs that I thought I'd better put away in case I was in that hospital very long. And so I went by the hotel, and when I walked in the hotel lobby, the night clerk yelled at me and said, hey, John, there's a message here from your wife. And I said, from my wife? It can't be from my wife. I mean, my wife wouldn't even talk to me anymore. I mean, it can't be from my wife. And he said, yeah. I said, call this number. So I went over to the lobby phone and I dialed it, and sure enough, my wife answered the phone. I said, well, what do you want? And she said, well, I've been thinking it over. And she says, I've decided to give it one more try. Come and get me. And when she said that, it was like a blow to my chest. I fell back against the wall and I thought, wow, I'm in touch with the supernatural. because I realized suddenly that I had that there was a connection between that, "Oh God, if you're there, help me," and my wife responding. And I said, when did you do this? When did you decide this?" She said, "About a half an hour ago." And I thought, "Ah, I got her." You know? And so I said, "Well, I'll be right there." Now, I was in Las Vegas, and we lived down by Newport Beach, Fountain Valley, actually, in those days. And I got in a car, and I drove there in 3.5 hours. Now, for those of you that are not from Southern California, you don't know how hard that is to do. But I drove fast. Anyway, I remember I got in the car, and I'm driving along, and I'm excited, and I said my second prayer. My first prayer was, "Oh, God, help me." And now I said, "And a baby God, you know." You really got her that time, you know. Because I had been trying to get my wife to straighten up for a year, you know. And I couldn't get her straightened out.
Crying out to God. That's a funny story, and he became a Christian and was part of the movement that we're part of now that's gone across the world. And it all started with a desperate place, separated from his wife, on drugs, hiding drugs, going out to the desert and crying out to God. And I would encourage you at this point in the story before we conclude, maybe you're in a place where you're oppressed. Maybe you're hiding in a cave. Maybe you've tried relationships. Maybe you've tried intellectual faith. Maybe you've tried drugs and alcohol. Maybe you're addicted to something. I mean, we all probably wrestle with something. But maybe it's time to cry out, to come to the very end of yourself and really cry out to God. Because you'll never fix a spiritual problem with a physical thing. My daughter and I were driving the other day and talking about a particular situation, an old friend of mine that has a family, and it's not very healthy. And you know, she's heard me over here. I'm on the phone trying to give some encouragement to this person, and their world's kind of falling apart. And we were just talking, and you know, she was asking, you know, like why, you know, what's going on? I said, well, it's kind of like the way life should work. So if you think about like the universe, you have the sun, right, which orbits the earth, right, which orbits the moon, right? Is that how it works? The moon is the center, or maybe the earth is the center, and everything revolves around. And is that how the universe is? Well, no, it's not. The reality is that in this section of the solar system, that there's a proper order for things, guys. The sun is the center, and the planets spin around the sun, and the moons spin around the planets. And I explained to her that in this person's life, the reason that things are going awry and not working is because in this person's life, they've chose to, God is the sun, Jesus the sun, but their whole world is revolving around a little moon, and they even tell the sun, "Hey, come over here," and everything's just, it's out of order, and it doesn't work that way. And if we live a life that says, "God, you're just kind of over there, and I'll acknowledge you every once in a while," it's just not going to work. It doesn't work that way. We must come to a place where we fall on our face and cry out to God, as the sons of Israel did. Well, how does it end? Well, it ends great, and we're only the beginning into it, but I just want to end with this thought. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Would you tell the person next to you? Remember who you are. Guys, you're not your marriage. You're not your job. You're not your retirement account, whether it's fat or not fat. You are not your salary. You are not your spiritual gifts. You are not your khakis. You are not your Facebook account or your Twitter account. You are not what you look at in the mirror and try to make up for everyone to approve of. Okay? Who are you? Three words. You're loved of God. That's where it starts. Anything we try to add on that is going to hurt us. And what happens to Gideon, to these people, as they cry out to God. Well, God comes back in verse 8 through 12 is beautiful. I've just read it over and over and over. And he comes to them, and here's the first thing he says. Your life's falling apart. You're hiding in caves. You forgot who you were. You're dried up. And the first thing he says to him is, I am Yahweh, your God. And then he goes down, he says, I brought you out of Egypt. It starts with who God is, guys. I am Yahweh, I brought you out of Egypt. Then he says, I brought you out of slavery. And then he says, I delivered you. This is exactly what it says, I'm just listing it. I brought you out of slavery. And then he says, I brought you out of oppression. And then he says, and I gave you a good land to live in. And then he says, and I empowered you not to fear their gods. And then he says this, I'm with you. And they say, but we have sinned. We've sinned. And he says, I bypass that. Guys, if you hear anything today, hear this. We come to the Lord and we have fallen away and we've brought consequences and others have brought consequences and crushed us and we're hiding out in a rock. And we have every excuse, but we have no excuse. And here it says, and he says in verse 10, but you haven't obeyed me. But he says, you know what? That isn't going to matter because this is not about you. It's about grace. You need a deliverer, and it's not based on you. It's based on me. And before there's any talk of the battle, the stakes, the enemy, the strategy, the first thing he reminds his people of is who they are. And I would just say to us today, it is no different. Whatever you are facing, the first word the Lord would give to you is, I am Yahweh and you are mine. You were not meant to be oppressed, folks. Church, we were not meant to be oppressed by anybody. You have the strength and the dignity that God has put in you as his son and daughter. And he says, you have to fear no man because I'm for you and I will never leave you. You were created to be free, near him, and hopeful, even when we didn't obey him. And it's all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of the gospel is that we, as we had on the wall, walked away from God. You and I all have done it. It started in the garden by choosing to do something God said don't do, but every one of us has done it. Every secret in our closet, every past thing that we don't want to talk about, we all are carrying or have carried something. And the Lord looks at the earth and he sees the state we're in and he sees that there is no amount of good merit you and I can do to bring ourselves back to him. It's impossible. We come to the end of ourselves. And he says, exactly, I love you. You don't have to fix yourself. I offer to fix you. Christianity is the only religion that offers grace, not based on your money, your works, your good looks, anything you've done. And here's the other great thing. It's not about how bad you are either. It's never about how good you can be, and it's never about how bad you've been. In the grace of Jesus, both of those are buried under the cross when he says, I pay the price for you. I forgive you because I choose to, not because you're too bad and not because you're too good. Come be mine. All you have to do is receive that. That is the gospel message of the Christian faith. And it's beautiful, and it's our freedom. And in this story, we see a hint of that because he bypasses their sin and says, I'm going to get you anyway. And Gideon, as Christy says, I'm scared to death. He says, you're valiant. You can do this. There's something in you because you were made by me and I'm with you that you won't be stopped. And guys, today it is no different. We're not facing a physical war. We are facing a spiritual war all around us. We were at the beach a few weeks ago and I saw the funniest thing. Do you know what a social media influencer is? We went to North Carolina, Tennessee, South Carolina, Florida, Georgia, and the Caribbean. And I saw more people carrying around, it's like this big stick. You know what I'm talking about? It's got the phone on the end of it. They're like eating at the bar, talking to the, like all these people are on YouTube watching them or something. These people are everywhere. And there was this one dude with a tripod set up on the beach. This is on Hilton Head Island. And he had a surfboard. And what he was doing is he was in the low, like, I don't know all the terms, but it was like the low water. And he would set the surfboard up, he'd turn the camera on, and then he'd run, and he'd like land on it and slide, right? And like he was doing it in front of the camera. And just the time we happened to walk by, like he does it and he ran and he jumped on that thing and he like flipped and he looked like the silliest person in the whole world. I mean, he just fell in the water. And do you think that one's going on his you know, his Twitter account? Probably not. Like he's probably searching for that perfect take. And I thought about that. And I thought about like how often we edit our appearance before each other and God to become acceptable. And what you see of people's lives often is just a highlight reel. But see, God sees the time he flipped out on that surfboard, and here's what the Lord says: I still want you. I still want you. I still want you, because it's not about how many times you failed. It's about my love for you. And thank God our deliverance is not based on us. And I would just, final thing I want to say, and we're going to have prayer, is I believe that Jesus is coming and he's calling to us today, his church. Some of us are weary and heavy laden, and he's calling to us with open arms. And he's drawing us back to him. I have three sons, and one of them texted me, I think it was Friday. He texted me a picture. I wanted to show it, but he told me I can't. So, but he texted me a picture of Mount Kilimanjaro. There's a sign at the very top of Mount Kilimanjaro. It's like 20,000 feet above sea level, or close to that. It's like 4 miles. And it said something like, "You made it." And I was like, "What is this?" He's like, "I'm on top of Mount Kilimanjaro right now." I'm like, "What? That's great. This is my this son, you know who it is. He's just does this. This is his life." And he's texting me, and he said, "Well, I'll just read it to you." I can't show the picture, but I'll read it to you. Where are you, boy? There he is. So he, "Happy Father's Day. I love you." I get all these pictures. I said, "Okay, well, now I'm singing 'I Bless the Rains Down in Africa Now.'" He said, "Dad, it's the tallest mountain in Africa. It seems like something you'd be proud of." And I said, "I am." I said, "You need to take a picture of you, though, because there's 1,000 pictures of that sign on the top of Kilimanjaro. But I want one with you in it." And he said, "Well, don't share it." And I said, "Well, I won't show anybody." So there it is. And then he said, "There were 6 members of my group. I'm the only one that made it." And I'm going to tell you guys, I've started church. I've written 3 books. I've produced music. None of that matters when I feel the pleasure of my son in that little text conversation. And as I sat there and I looked at those pictures, I just thought, man, that's the best thing I've ever done. And as I felt that, I felt the love of the Father looking at me, saying, "I give everything for you because I love you and I want you and I'm for you and I'll never, ever leave you." Have kids, if for no other reason, to experience the pleasure of God. It's hard, by the way. But it is the Lord that says to Gideon, and he says to us, "O valiant warrior, I'm with you. You're going to make it." Amen? Yeah. All right, let's stand. Some of us would like prayer this morning. And I'd like to pray, and if you'd like prayer, there's a few things that may be going on in some of our lives. Some of us may be very oppressed, and we want to break spiritual oppression. If you're hiding in a cave, we want to break that off of you. You're in a spiritual place where we believe in spiritual power and deliverance, and we want to break spiritual oppression off of you, because you weren't meant to be oppressed. You weren't meant to live your life in a cave and hide from anybody. Some of us are in a place this morning where you could relate to John's story in the video. You're ready, you're at the breaking point. It's time to cry out to God for a miracle against something impossible. And I just want to ask you, I'm going to tell you this morning, is like we just have to humble ourselves. And then others of us just, we need to feel the affection and delight of God upon our lives. We don't feel it. So if you in particular are wrestling with something, and there's another group of us that maybe you don't know Jesus, you've heard this story, and maybe you're ready to respond to Jesus this morning. Jesus is saying, I gave my life for you, I died for you, and I rose again, that all of your mishaps and sins and failures and directionlessness can be solved in me. I will forgive you, I'll point you on a good path, and I'll be with you for the rest of your life if you'll give your life to me. And so some of us this morning, I believe the Lord is just kind of wooing you. He's drawing you to him, and you're feeling his love through this service. And maybe this morning is the morning to surrender and proclaim your faith in Jesus. So for any of those things, if you'd like prayer, I want to invite you to come forward now, and we'll have some people pray. So let's pray. If you want prayer, come on up. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you into our impossible situation. And we say, oh God, we need you, come. Come to us. Holy Spirit, come. I'm just going to invite you guys to just receive if you're in the front. There's a few more that want prayer. You can come on up. We got a couple more minutes. I like to open my hands just as a sign of surrender to receive from God and say, I surrender. I want what you have. You might do that if it helps you. We need 10 or 12 people to come forward and begin to pray for these who've come up. So come on up, some of you guys. Don't begin to pray anything yet other than just Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come on up. We need 10 or 12 of you guys. Come on up. I think there's a few that still would like prayer too. Some of us are wrestling with just not knowing God at all. And even if you're not ready to jump all the way in, maybe you just want to say, God, reveal yourself to me. Come up. Just let someone pray for you. It's completely innocent. And if God is real, he will reveal himself to you. So Holy Spirit, come. Need some more ladies over here on this side, please. Come on over. Lord, we bless your work. We bless what you're doing. We welcome you. We bless you, Lord. Father, I pray that your power would be present to perform healing in the name of Jesus. Come. Bring healing. I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. May it be. I want to ask you guys in the front now, you guys can go ahead and engage and pray for those folks who are up here. You guys take your time. I'm going to dismiss the rest of us, but you guys take your time, and I'm going to pray and dismiss. Lord, we thank you for this service and your word. I pray that we go in your courage and love, and we just thank you for all we have today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. Guys, go in peace. Bless you. If you're in the front, take your time. And everybody else, go in God's peace.